to share this morning. You know, I was often reminded and thankful that I serve at a church that I feel as though I'm a member first and have the privilege of also being one of your pastors. And so something that I treasure the friendships and relationships that I have with you. And so I want to thank you for that this morning. It just was something that has been on my mind lately. Just an idea. I feel as a member first who has the privilege to lead you. Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I ask you to open up to Luke chapter 12, if you're not already there. But, you know, this an illustration for this morning to get you kind of started in this theme. I think it's an illustration you'll remember from your childhood, but it's I titled this morning's message, "The Fool and His Treasure." And this familiar childhood story, I think it'll kind of see if you remember this. A hound dog, not a good storyteller, so I'm going to. And this mic is, there we go, might stay. A dog found a bone and held it tightly in his mouth. He growled and he scowled at anyone who attempted to take it away. Off into the woods he went to bury his prize. When he came to a stream, he trotted over the bridge and happened to glance down into the water. He saw his own reflection, thinking it was another dog with yet a bigger bone. He growled and he scowled at the other dog. The reflection growled and scowled back. "I'll get that bone too," thought the greedy dog. And he snapped his sharp teeth at the image in the water. Alas, his own big bone fell with a splash, out of sight, the moment he opened his mouth to bite. And you know, we can look at this dog, and you probably remember it from childhood. I'm sure someone, maybe a school teacher, talked to you about greed. That was the issue with this dog. This dog was greedy. He wanted more. He wasn't satisfied with what he had. His attitude is what led him to act on something which had a devastating result, and he ended up with no bone at all. And so, you know, my goal this morning, I hope that through the work of the Holy Spirit and through the study of Scripture this morning, that each one of us will be challenged and convicted in our view of our earthly treasures, the material things. The warning that's presented here in this passage in Luke, it's not only in regards to our actions towards earthly treasures, but more importantly, our attitude and our thinking in these matters. And if I'm a firm believer that right thinking leads to right actions. If we can get our thought life right, the actions will follow. So to begin this morning, I want to begin towards the end of our passage in verse 20. Sort of sometimes you see a movie or a TV show and it starts with the end. You know, like here's what's going on, and you think, how did we get to that point? And then they'll go back and start at the beginning, and you see what caused that ending. So looking now at Luke chapter 12, verse 20, it says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" Now I want to specifically key on what God calls this man. He calls him a fool. Have you ever walked in on a conversation or an argument with someone, or someone else is having it, other people are having a conversation, an argument, maybe a heated argument, and maybe you heard someone called a very strong word or name, or you're just kind of like taken aback. It's like, whoa, what did this person do to deserve being called this name? And you'd immediately be curious to what are the events that led up to this. And I want you to think about that as we work through this passage this morning. This word fool carries very heavy weight to the audience that Jesus was talking to here. The Old Testament taught them, and still teaches today, you can read it, and that it teaches a fool is someone who acts without God, without wisdom, about potential destruction. The audience was very familiar with those who were called fools. For instance, both Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1 say, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. You can find loads of passages in Scripture dealing with the fool, describing the fool. And so no one in this audience that Jesus was speaking to here wanted to be known as a fool. And I would say even today, I don't know anyone who would say, call me a fool. That's not normal. We don't want to be called foolish. So what exactly was it that happened to lead to this chain of events that ended up with a man being called a fool? That's what we're looking at this morning. So if you'll back up now to verse 13 of Luke chapter 12 there, we see there's this interaction in the crowd here that begins a sequence of events. Jesus is teaching a crowd of people, and a man says to him, says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And so right off the bat here, there are some things, some notes that we need to key into. First, if you were to go back and read the previous 12 verses there of Jesus teaching this crowd, you would see that Jesus was just teaching on immaterial matters in regards to beware of false religions. Now he gets interrupted by someone in the crowd that wants to switch gears on him, and this man asks a question in regards to material matters. So he was dealing with beware of immaterial things, and now he's saying beware of material matters, or that's where we're going to go with this direction here. So just as false religions prevent a man from entering heaven, Jesus is warning that so can materialism. Satan will use either method to keep people from following Christ. He'll use either method to keep people out of the kingdom of heaven. The second thing to note is that Jesus is called here, this man calls him teacher, rabbi. In the Jewish culture, rabbis often were called upon and expected to help settle legal matters between two people. However, the fact that Jesus was called rabbi, we want to note that shows there's a certain level of respect here for him as a teacher. Third thing to note here right off the bat, the issue at hand with this man is regards to an estate. It appears that this man's brother has refused to divide the inheritance, and this man wants Jesus to get involved. He wants Jesus to tell his brother what to do. This man really isn't interested in mediating or arbitrating. He wants Jesus to say, divide your inheritance. He wants Jesus to choose his side, not his brother's side. So in verse 14, we see that Jesus has a response to this man. He says, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? See, Jesus outright refuses to get involved in this dispute. His response of using the word man is a pretty harsh rebuke in this culture. He's saying, I don't know you. I have no relation with you. I'm not getting involved with this. Christ's mission was not to settle personal disputes. However, it was this personal dispute, this question, that Jesus, he leads into his teaching on attitudes towards earthly treasures. And I think it's very important for us this morning. In verse 15, Jesus gives a warning to the crowd. He said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. See, when Christ says this, take care and be on your guard, this is the idea of take note of this. Pay attention. What I'm going to tell you is extremely important. And furthermore, don't just hear this warning. Don't just make a note of it. But this is something you actually have to put into action. You can't just be hear it, but you actually have to do it. And I don't know if you remember, some of you that are still in school, but most of you are no longer in school. Part of learning in school, at least for me, was with a new teacher each time, a professor or teacher each year, is you kind of had to figure out their signals, how they let you know what's going to be on the test. Sometimes teachers would put extra emphasis into certain things, or you'd find out after the first test, okay, they like to key in on the vocabulary words in the margin, or they would say, maybe some of them would even say, this is going to be on the test. Pay attention to this. And that's what Jesus is saying here. And we need to be able to tell and pay attention that Jesus is saying, pay attention and guard against covetousness. And why? He says, because life is not about one's possessions. So based off the question of this man's request, Jesus is going to teach the crowd a lesson in regards to what happens when they have an excessive focus on gaining possessions, or better known as greed. Greed can fuel disagreement and harmony. The danger of the pursuit of possessions is that it can make one insensitive to people. Greed can create a distortion about what life is, because the definition of life isn't found in objects. It's found in relationships. Most importantly, our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this is in opposition to the world's philosophy. The world says that he who dies with the most toys wins. And you can find that. Maybe you see it on bumper stickers. People like to maybe post it on social media, wear t-shirts. I don't know what it is, but that's a lie. First off, it doesn't even make sense, because I'm not sure at some point are they going to say, okay, everyone who died, we're going to take an account, tally it up, and decide who the winner is and award a winner. No, it doesn't even make sense, okay? And do you really want an award after you die anyway? I'm not sure what you're going to do with it then. But it's a total lie that the world sells to us. Get stuff, more, more, more. Ephesians 5:5 says that greed is idolatry because it becomes a god that drives one to do things that are not good, things that are not God-honoring. And I have to say that I've seen this, as many of you have, firsthand in your own lives. My family has a family business, and my grandfather was killed in the late 70s suddenly in a trucking accident, and my dad took over the farm and the business. Puts a lot of tension on families when there's greed, possessions involved. And now I even see it in my own family yet, still that same hurt. I mean, that's 40 years ago. And between my brother and his sisters, there's still this tension. Now that my grandmother has died too, tension over things, over stuff. People willing to destroy relationships over stuff. It's ugly stuff. It's hurtful stuff. It's all because of greed, wanting more and more. And more is really never enough. You know, as a matter of fact, this family history, because of that, my younger brother and I had a business together, a small business, before I came into ministry. And when I left to come down here into ministry, he bought out my share of the business. But he shared with me, he said, John, I'm afraid that's not going to be enough. At some point, you're going to come back and want more. Because that's what he saw. What he saw in my family is that more was never enough. You know, greed's nasty. It changes people. I've assured my brother, I don't want anything. So back to scripture here. The way in which Christ teaches against covetousness, against greed, is to use a parable. He uses a story to illustrate the problem with greed, and so here we come to this parable of the rich fool. I'm going to read verses 16 through 19 here. It says, "And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." You know, as we read this was no small town farmer. As a matter of fact, it says right there he was a rich man, and this man had land on which he produced crops. The word used for land here could even refer to a region of land. It's not just a plot of land, but very likely a whole region of land. This man would have been envied by those in society. In an agricultural or agrarian society, he would have been envied. People would have said, I wish I had what he had. I wish I could be like him. However, nowhere does Christ indicate that this rich man came about his wealth in any illegal, immoral ways. We don't see that he cheated people or they took advantage of them. And so we can assume, okay, this was all by legitimate gains. So this man had a plentiful crop, but he found himself in a dilemma. The dilemma is, where am I going to store all these crops? I've had this great harvest. What am I going to do? And again, nowhere do we find, can we even infer that he did anything wrong to produce this crop? Okay, no immoral tactics. So this could be a natural dilemma for any farmer to have this problem. But see, here is the issue with this rich man. We see that he thought to himself. He was his counsel. He didn't seek any counsel from others. He didn't say, wow, God, look at all that you've given to me. Look at all that you've blessed my land with. How can I use this to honor you? How can I give back to you? No, his attitude instead was to reason with himself. And if you read through there, just look at how many personal pronouns are listed there. Wasn't always the best in math, but I think I counted 6 I's and 5 my's. You know, he says there, he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I will do this. I will tear down my barns. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul. See the selfishness there? I, me. That attitude, it's extremely selfish and self-centered. Now, we could make the case for this man. We could give some grace and say that, he's trying to do what's right. It says that he wasn't just building on to his existing structures. He actually was tearing down and building up because, you know, he has that really good farmland. You don't want to take over good farmland with more buildings. So we can give him the benefit of the doubt here if we want and say, well, you know what? He's being wise. He's making good decisions. And I'm not so sure that even quite at this point we can judge him to be a fool. If Jesus had ended the story there, we could probably say he was selfish, but I'm not yet sure he's revealed himself to yet be a complete fool. He may have actually shown some wisdom to make plans to build larger barns to hold his crops and goods. It's quite possible that he may have shown himself to be a shrewd businessman and stored things away for years to come, that if there'd be a famine or issues, that he'd be in good shape. But I believe the point in which this man becomes the fool is when he makes the plans for the remainder of his life, as we see in verse 19 there. I want you to pay attention here, because this is where we see the attitude of this man is the problem and where he reveals himself to be the fool. After making his plans, the man determines that he will do what he will do after he has built his barns. So he actually hasn't even done this. He's making his plans, and he says, this is what I will do. I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. This man has now shown his true colors. He's determined that he will be at a point where he has so many goods that his full-time job will be simply to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. In this man's mind, he has nothing more to worry about for the rest of his life. He has his plans made, and he's going to live the good life. His attitude is that he will have no more need or want. He believes he has achieved it all. He's at the pinnacle of his life. He is set. But here's the problem in all of this. The man's riches or treasures have become his god. He has bowed down and worshipped his riches and himself. Meanwhile, the one true God has no priority whatsoever and is not even mentioned or thanked. We know this to be true because what does Christ say in verses 20 and 21? He says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So here's the conclusion of this parable. The rich man makes all these grand plans for his life, and then what happens? His life is ended that very night, just when he had it all in his mind. He lost not only all of his riches, but his very soul to eternity apart from God. And why is that? Because he gathered up treasures for himself, but was not rich towards God. Because of his riches, he was so self-sufficient, he had no need for God. Now, this is a parable, a story told by Jesus after a warning to those he was teaching, this crowd, and the disciples in this crowd. He said, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, all greed. And so as we apply this passage in our lives, we need to interpret it properly. And as we interpret any passage of Scripture, we want to ask ourselves, what was the original intention of the author? And then we need to ask ourselves what the principle is that was found in that passage. And then finally, we need to ask, is the principle being taught still relevant today? And if so, in what ways? So we don't want to make the mistake of saying, well, I'm not a farmer. I don't have lands. I don't have a brother even. So I don't really need to worry about this. No, we need to look at the principles here and see how they can apply directly in our lives 2,000 years later. And so fortunately for us this morning, I believe that this is one of the easiest principles for us to discover. One of the easiest principles for us to understand, but I don't think it's that easy to apply. It's very difficult to actually put these principles, this principle into action. I can believe it can make us very uncomfortable because many of us, I'll include myself in this, are holding on to some sort of riches and making and holding on to some sort of plans for a future of ease, a future of enjoying the good life. That might be our ultimate goal. I'd like to take it even a little further because I believe many of us are dreaming of achieving a certain status in society. Whether that be through a bodily appearance or goods we can purchase, such as houses, cars, clothing, tech gadgets, you name it. Maybe for some of you, it's whether or not you have the latest and greatest iPhone. For young couples who are just starting out, maybe it's finding your forever home or your dream home. For those of you with children, maybe you're trying to have your kids stay trendy or to be as involved as all the other kids so that they will be popular. For those of you who are nearing retirement, it may be whether or not you can take vacations or retire at the same standard of living as all your friends. In other words, this is the idea of keeping up with the Joneses. Or maybe even being the trendsetter and setting the trend, being one step ahead of everyone else around you. So let me shed some light on what I believe to be the real issue here. I said it earlier, it's the attitude. It's what's at the heart of the desire that makes a problem. Christ's warning was against greed because it will pull you away from him. He used the parable of this rich man and his desire to achieve everything on his own and not give God any credit to explain where greed and covetousness will lead you. See, nothing has really changed in the past 2,000 years. People are still greedy, and people are still thinking that somehow things will satisfy them. Chasing after dreams of material things will satisfy you. If that's what your goal is, if you're chasing after those dreams to satisfy you, that's extremely, extremely dangerous. These dreams will distract you from the eternal things while you chase after earthly desires. You'll be focused on the here and now of this world, which we know from Scripture, this is not our home. You will run over people to achieve those dreams. You will miss opportunities to minister to people. You will neglect your family. You will risk losing everything that is truly important to you. And in the end, when the dust settles, you will look back at your life and look at all the things you've achieved and attained. But you're going to die, and Christ is going to say, God's going to say, whose will they be now? Those things that you've achieved, the things you've pursued and you've neglected the most important things. Furthermore, even if you actually get to a point where you achieve these dreams, although I think if we look at Hollywood, if we look at our athletes, our celebrities, our rich people in our society, they're still unhappy, they're still depressed, they're still suicidal. So I don't think we ever really can get enough. We can never get enough that satisfies. But you risk becoming so comfortable with your stuff, so distracted with your stuff that you don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need faith. Somehow maybe you think God will be impressed by your stuff, or you have become your own God, and you'll have this idea that you are the one in control of your life. You control your destiny. And this church is when we take on the role, the title of a fool. The man who enters into eternity, who looks back on a life like this, will recognize his foolishness. However, I want to challenge each one of us today to begin looking back on our life now, today. Don't wait till eternity. Start now. Don't continue down the path of a fool. And trust me, I've been there. I can look back on portions of my life where I was foolish for earthly treasures. Many of you know, I already said it, my family business was a trucking business, and when that recession hit in 2009, it was tough. I worked my tail off, the way I would call it. I really worked hard to try and keep that business going because I had these dreams that I was going to be this great business owner, this rich business owner. I was going to have lots of stuff. I was going to retire early, and I was going to have that good life. But in the midst of this, I made some, what I would say, poor decisions. For instance, I often would drive on a Wednesday night. I helped with the youth group at my church, and I would cancel helping on Wednesday nights because I had to haul a load of wood chips or sawdust. And I would go right past the church. Talk about conviction. You're driving past here, you say, I should be in there, and here I am driving a truck with a load of wood products, waste, junk, to go to a wood pellet mill. And in light of eternity, what was more important? Ministering to those teens or helping my family's business make 50, 75 extra bucks? That's really all it was in the end. But I was chasing after those things. Furthermore, I missed out on quality time with my wife. I have to admit, shamefully, she hasn't left me forget this. Fortunately, it's somewhat of a joke now. 1 year, I forgot her birthday. I was that busy chasing after these things. And I tried to justify it in my mind like we often do and say, well, I got to do this. This is just how life is. But it's not right. So what's it worth chasing after that greed? It's really worth nothing in light of eternity. And I thank God that he wrestled these dreams away from me because I really don't know how useful I would be for him right now if it was not for the work of God in my life. I want to have you flip over to Matthew 6, 19 through 21. And I don't know what you might be chasing today. I don't know where your attitude is towards material things. But Scripture is pretty clear where your attitude needs to be. In Matthew 6, 19 through 21, Jesus says this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This word used for lay up here is the same word used over in Luke 12:21, where we were just at. It carries the connotation of hoarding. And so what are you hoarding? What are you junking your life up with that it's not worth a hill of beans in light of eternity? You know, we can watch shows on TV, and maybe some of you even struggle with hoarding stuff. Somehow you think, oh, I'm going to keep that because I might need it later. There might be some point I'm going to need it. So just keep on accumulating this stuff. Maybe it's something like clothing. I haven't worn that shirt in 10 years, but I might wear it someday. I'm going to hold on to it. It's just accumulating stuff. It's an attitude that I need it. I need more. And so only you and God know what it is that you're hoarding, what junk you're bringing into your life that you think is going to satisfy you. Actually, I'll take that back. I think more than just you and God know. If you're married, I'd say your spouse probably knows what junk you're hoarding up. If you have kids, they might see what junk you're hoarding up. If you have a close friend in your life, they may know too. Lastly, I would say if you look at your bank statement, your credit card statement, it's going to be pretty easy to see what junk you're accumulating that's not going to matter for eternity. And so I challenge you to seek out what exactly it may be that you are hoarding, what you're laying up on this earth that doesn't matter in eternity. Colossians 3:2 says this, set your minds on things that are above, meaning in heaven. Doesn't mean the airplane that you want to buy. Set your mind on the things that are above and not on things that are on earth. So where is your mind? Where are your thoughts? What are you thinking of day in and day out? Again, where is your attitude? When you have your thoughts in the right place, again, the right actions will follow. Finally, Deuteronomy 6:5 says this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Covetousness, greed will taint your love for God. You will be unable to fully love God. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Church, I challenge you to begin filtering through what the treasures are in your life, the material aspects of your life, the things that are tied to this world that aren't going to follow you. The old saying is that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? It's not going to go with you. Ask yourself whether or not you're playing the part of the fool. You know, we live in one of the greatest and wealthiest countries to ever exist on this earth. But what are we as Christians doing? What are we doing with the treasures that God has given us? Are we investing in ourselves and the temporary things of this earth? Are we investing in God? Are we rich towards God? Are we investing in things that matter for eternity's sake? You know, we think we have our missions banners on the side here, and we have sometimes we talk about, you know, that we as a church are a missions-minded church. But are you a missions-minded person? Do you truly seek to use your treasures to bring God glory, to spread the gospel, to build up the church, to build up His church? And also, I'd ask you, maybe you're here this morning and you say, yeah, I'm totally chasing after everything for myself. And this Jesus guy, I really don't even know who he is. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, today's as good as any day. Today's the best day that you can do that because you're not promised tomorrow. Just like the fool in the parable, his life was required that night by God. He died that night. You're not promised even to drive home safely. So are you acting as a fool? And have you trusted in Jesus Christ? You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Romans says that if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But it's important, I always like to point this out, it says if we confess Jesus as Lord, Scripture doesn't say confess him as God, confess him as a good guy, a good teacher, as an insurance policy, as our Savior. It says Lord. If you understand who Jesus is, what he's done for us, we want to say, Lord, I want to follow you. I want every part of my life to bring honor and glory to you. And that's the place that we need to get to as Christians. And if you're not at that place, I pray that you'd talk to someone. I'd pray that you'd talk to me, talk to one of the elders that you see listed in the bulletin. Make that decision. So my goal this morning is that I pray that through the work of the Holy Spirit and the study of Scripture, the study of this passage of Scripture, that each one of us has been convicted and challenged in our view of earthly treasures. And the warning that's presented here in this passage, again, is not only in regards to our actions, but it's in regards to our attitudes. Our attitude and our thinking in these matters matter. If we want right actions, we have to first start with the right attitude. Our attitude needs to be, it's all yours, God. How can I use what you've given to me to bring honor and glory to your name above everything else? I'm going to pray and have the praise team come forward, and we're going to sing probably what is one of my favorite hymns. It's Take My Life and Let It Be. So as the praise team comes up, I'll pray, and then I'll have you stand, and I'll pray, and then we'll sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be challenged by it, and that even 2,000 years later, it still applies to our lives as Christians. I pray, Lord, that for each one of us, that we would be aware of our attitude and our thinking of those material things, what we're chasing, what we're junking up our lives with. And I pray that instead we would give them back to you and resolve in our minds to lay up treasures in heaven where nothing can destroy it. No rust can get to it. It's something that matters for eternity's sake. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.